Today on Real Radio.
You cannot praise God rightly, Christian. You cannot praise Him effectively in worship unless you've been educated as to who He is. Do you know Him? Do you know His nature and His character?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give You my praise. My heart is in Your hands, let me feel Your touch. Lord, I live for Your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. The first six verses of chapter 14 provide the basis for a mini-series our teacher has called Free to Worship. What is worship? Is it music? Do we engage in it just certain times of the week? Is our worship true and acceptable to the Almighty? Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
And it's rather interesting how we come about out of the text that's in front of us here in Luke 14 regarding worship, but I think it's appropriate. Look there with me, verse 1. It says, "Now it happened as he went," that is, as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, "that they watched him closely." We all looked at what that meant last week. They were scrutinizing him. They were staring to see if he'd make a mistake. "And behold, there was a certain man before, just opposite of Jesus, where he sat, who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took the man and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out of the pit on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things." Look one more time at verse 4. "And he," Jesus, "took him," that is the crippled man, the diseased man, "and healed him." And those three last words, "let him go." Jesus, as it were, healed the man, blessed him, wound him up, and let him go. And the guy, no doubt, left that arena, or left that home, I should say, took off. And if he is the textbook-styled person who's been healed by Jesus, goes all around praising God, telling others what God has done in his life by setting him free, by healing him and letting him go. And that's the launch point for our study these last 2 weeks, that this man no doubt would have left that room and headed out to worship God, to praise the Lord. Why do I say that? Because it is native. It is characteristic of the believer, of the Christian, of any man or woman who has been touched by God, that has encountered the Lord, to be a worshiper. Very important that we consider that and remember that. Free to worship. Last week in our study, we only made it to our first point, and this morning we'll finish it off, Lord willing. But our first point was this, that out of that study about that man being let go, this is what we extracted. We looked at what worship is not. Do you remember that? We looked at what worship is not. Number one, worship is not dependent upon feelings, that your worship of God is not subject to how you feel. If you're going to be connected to your feelings being the precursor to worship, you may never get around to worshiping the Lord, because our feelings can steal and rob from us. Secondly, we saw that worship is not intended to be limited, that we are to be a people that are not limited in our worship. And we defined what that was all about. And we looked at David. Remember David bringing the ark back home to Jerusalem and his expression of worship? Worship is not to be limited. We looked at, thirdly, worship is not to be contrived. We are not to drum up worship by any means. We are not to act like we're worshiping. We are not to pretend like we're worshiping. We are not to go along because everyone else is going in a certain direction regarding worship. It's not to be contrived. It's got to be true. It's got to be real. And then fourthly, we looked at what worship is not to be neglected. A Christian, true Christian, a heaven-bound Christian cannot, will not neglect worship. You've got to worship the Lord. You've got to express yourself in worship unto Him. It's a demand of your soul. And then we left off last time with this. Worship is not to be entertainment. It's not to be an entertainment service whereby you come in and these people practicing all week come up and put on a show for you. It's not for you. It's not about us. It's our offering to God. Now, granted, there are those who come into a church service. They're not Christians. They don't understand what's going on. They may think, well, that was a nice song, and those people play well, and I like the way he or she sounds with their voice and all that stuff. That's sweet. But let me tell you something. The believer next to you, you may find them kneeling. You may find them lifting their hands. You may find them standing. You may find them in just sitting there in meditation about the songs that we're singing to God. It's something greatly different. It is no longer entertainment. It's not about us. It's worship because it's all about Him. And that is something that is very, very important. Number two in our study, as we continue this study, part two, is this second consideration. Free to worship. What worship is. Number one, church, jot it down if you would, what worship is. Worship is an act of our will. Worship is when we say, I will worship the Lord. Now, the American Idol participants, they did what they did because the director told them to do it. Or maybe Simon, you know, you ever watch that show? Simon Says, and they do it. Well, a director, a producer said, this is what's going to happen. Even if they liked it or not, they were to go out there because the show must go on. Well, the truth of the matter is, what worship truly is number one, it begins with the act of our will. Psalm 132, verse 7 says, let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. That's something that you choose to do. This morning you came here because maybe you wanted to. Maybe you you were invited to come. And the jury is still out as to, you know, are you glad you came or not? Then there are some of you who had to come. Your parents grabbed you by the ear and twisted it until you came into the sanctuary. Whatever the case may be, I want you to know that God will only accept that which is of our will as we appreciate and exalt Him. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 1 and 2, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Notice the determination regarding the will. The Christian is a person who worships God. And you cannot issue to God an excuse. God, I'm a Christian, but I can't worship because. That's impossible. We've got Paul the Apostle and others in prison, chained in stocks. Do you know what stocks are? Stocks where the hand goes in right here? You know that board thing? The feet are in this hole and the arms are in this hole. And you're in stocks. And they were singing to God at midnight. Worship is independent of what we feel or what's going on. It's a determination of our will. We choose to do that. What's in your heart? Is God a reality in your heart? Are you passionately in love with God? David was. A man is tempted to say, well, Jack, now just calm down because I'm a man. You want to talk about a man? I know no man more manly than King David. That guy was a... He was a weird man. He was a stud man, army man, songwriting man, macho man. He was a man's man. That guy went to battle and then sat down and wrote a poem. What kind of a guy is that? He's an amazing guy. So don't think you can't worship God because you're a man. No, a real man worships God. David said this, Psalm 27, 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And here's the reason why. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David wanted to live before God all his life and throughout eternity. Worship is an act of the will. It's something that you say, I am going to do this. Secondly, under this point, what worship is. Worship is a result of education. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, that God is spirit. Jesus said this, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. And truth only comes by being educated regarding the things of God. Psalm 126, verse 1 says, when the Lord brought back the captivity out of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues were singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. The worship of the Lord. Psalm 136, verse 1 to 26 goes on. You can read it later. We'll just read the first few verses of that great psalm, Psalm 136. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone, he does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. You cannot praise God rightly, Christian. You cannot praise him effectively in worship unless you've been educated as to who he is. Do you know him? Do you know his nature and his character? This world is absolutely nuts. It's absolutely crazy. It's getting crazier by the day. I used to encourage you as a church to watch the news. Have your Bible open and watch the news. You know what? I want to revise that. Have your Bible open, turn off the news. It'd just make you sick. I'll watch the news for you, I guess. But it is getting so depressing. But you know what? When you turn your eyes heavenward and realize, I'm going to spend the rest of my forever worshiping the Lord. That everything we do right here and now is a great grand practice of where we're heading. God is awesome. Thirdly, what worship is, it's an intimate act. It's a time of being personal with God. It's what Spurgeon called. Charles Spurgeon said that worship is our intercourse with God. Worship is an indicator of our intimacy with God. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went up, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray and continued there all night to prayer and to God. Jesus prayed all night long. You might say, how can he do that? Because he was encountering his Father, Jesus, God in flesh, draped in human skin, feeling and experiencing everything that you and I feel today. Our great mediator took on our clothing, as it were. And he saw it necessary to cry out to his Father in his humanity all night long in prayer. And you look at the life of Jesus and the things that he accomplished and did and said, even to the casting out of demons. Jesus said himself, this type cannot come out without much fasting and prayer. Intimacy with God. Worship is the greatest announcement in the life of the believer that they love on their Lord God, to be intimate with him. It's a powerful thing to consider. Also this, fourthly, worship is to be an expense. Worship's to cost us. It's to cost us when we gather together. Now, you know, I have to tell you something. This sounds kind of corny. When I'm talking expense here to worship, I'm not talking about money. But money is a part of worship, isn't it? The Bible says that when you give to God, God loves a hilarious giver. Did you know that? The word glad or joyful, we get the English word hilarity. You're supposed to be glad about giving what God has given to you. And that's everything, by the way. It's not just money. It used to be in California or America that it was easy to give money. Now that's kind of drying up, isn't it? I'm not panicking about that. It just means, listen, class, are you listening, church? It just means that our worship's going to get all the sweeter, because if it's going to cost us more to put that $5 bill in the offering, then God is pleased. Not at our suffering, but at our expense of worship, because he is worthy. You say, I don't feel like singing, but you sing to him anyway. God loves that. When the scripture says he loves a hilarious giver, we need to break that chain of thinking that it's just money. It's our time and it's our effort, it's our energy, it's our service that when we live for God, and that's an entire act of worship, but it's going to cost something. You know, I wrote this down in my notes because I met somebody last week. I met two families last week. One family drives from La Quinta, California. Now, do you know where La Quinta is? That's right out there by Palm Desert and Palm Springs. That's an hour and a half drive. And you say, well, that's their business. Okay, that's fine. That is their business. You imagine how much gas money it costs to go that far? Just to come to worship. Then I met somebody last week from Simi Valley. And I thought, well, they're visiting. Maybe they've heard from the radio program. They said, no, we come. We've been coming for 7 months, I think they said now. Simi Valley. Do you know where Simi Valley is? I don't know where it is. Where is it? Sounds far. See me in the valley. You know, bye-bye. That's amazing. But worship is to cost us something. David said, I will not give to God that which cost me nothing. Our worship. Are we really serious about worshiping the Lord? So it's an act of the will. It's based upon our education of knowing God that will lead us to intimacy with God, and any act of worship would be that of an expense. And then finally, we see in this point that worship is a forever action. And I like this. My friend, three things in all of our lives, three things that transport you and I into the eternal realm of God right here, right now, in real time. And by the way, let's be honest. There's two areas of real time. There's the time that you're living in now, the now of this moment, that's real time. And there's the real time of eternity. And whatever real time it is in on earth time, it's real time in eternity. God is connected to the now. Did you know that in eternity, the days do not go from one day to the next to the next? Did you know that? When you get to heaven forever, when eternity begins, it's not going to be days after days after days after days. It will be what's called in the Bible the day of God. And guess how long that day is? It's one day. Forever. Aeonios. Postionios, epics upon epics without end, time, forever, nonstop, one day, forever. And listen, when you pray, when you and I pray, we enter into eternity when we pray. I don't know why we don't pray more, but don't you think we should? That when we pray, that's what happens? We affect the heart of God in prayer at that moment? Every time we pray. The second thing is, the Bible says that when a sinner comes to the repentance of their sins to Christ, they accept the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that angels in heaven rejoice in that instant. Isn't that awesome? So it can be 9 a.m. in the morning when a person says, I want to accept Christ. And I don't know what time it is in heaven, but angels begin to worship at that second. I love it. Third thing, there's only three. Worship. When you worship, God's affected. We should be experiencing in and through of our lives those three glorious things. It is a forever action. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when Isaiah saw that vision of heaven above, he said, and one of the angels cried to one another before the throne of God, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4, 8. And the four living creatures, each having six wings. I love to read that. One angel, these seraphim around the throne, one of them has six, they have three sets of wings. Six wings. And they have full, they're full of eyes around and within. Freaky. They do not rest day or night saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. They do it forever, says the Bible. Isaiah 55, 12. For you shall go out with joy. This is a verse, by the way, of the millennium that's to come. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Hang on. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You silly Christian. Trees don't have hands. I understand that, but have you ever been laying underneath a tree when the wind blows? And those leaves start slapping one another and moving. Does that not sound awesome? I have big trees in my backyard. I love it. When the wind blows, it kind of sounds thunderous. When the millennium begins, when Christ returns in the second coming to establish his kingdom, the mountains will somehow rejoice. The hills are going to get all excited, and the trees of the field. Somehow nature is going to say, yes, finally. I tell you what, you want to talk about... global warming. What's this? The climate stuff and environmentalism and all that kind of stuff. I got one word for you about all that concern. Jesus. Amen. He made it. He's going to come back and fix it. It's going to be awesome when he gets done with it. Everything we do as people, we mess it up. You notice that? We mess it up. He made it. He designed it. He's the engineer of it. And when he comes back, he's going to fix it. The Bible says, and boy, is this not great in Southern California. The Bible says that the deserts and the cactus, the deserts will explode with blooms of flowers. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Until you find out from botany what a needle is on a cactus. A needle on a cactus is an underdeveloped blossom. It never comes to growth. Can you imagine when the Lord comes back and nature itself begins to praise God? The deserts are going, we're all going to be driving, I don't know if we're going to have donkeys or what, but we're all going to be heading out to the Mojave to see the desert in color, probably make everything else look boring. That's awesome. And then obviously eternity in heaven forever will be worship. That's a great thing to consider. Point number three, take your notes, write them down. Free to worship means this, that worship, it's what becomes. What worship becomes in our lives, and it is this, worship becomes a personal expression. How can it not? Psalm 119, 108 says, "Accept, I pray, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord." So watch this. Accept, I pray, the psalmist. Accept, Lord, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth. I tell you, when you go to church, when you come into worship, or when you're driving in your car, or wherever you're at, worship should be an ongoing thing. All the time, if we know him, right? This worship should be something that's coming out of us, and as it's flowing out of us, it is an absolute expression of what God has done in our lives. It's a statement we make. But it cannot be something where I hold a Bible to your head and say, all right, worship. I mean, I'd love to do that sometime. Because you know, sometimes the worship's going on and the people are like this. Oh. And it's like, oh, when are we gonna be done with this? That's not worship. So there's times when I want to grab you and, oh, were you here Wednesday night? Man, if you were not here Wednesday night, you were not here. And I'm not even going to tell you what happened because you were not here. You missed it. Something happened. And God blessed the worship of his people. I'm telling you why. Because the scriptures teach us that worship should be something that we express. It should be personal from our lives. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he returned to me. And he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and the mire. And he set my feet upon a solid rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Verse 3 goes on to say, "And he put a new song in my mouth." I love that. How can we not express our love? When we see the words to the songs on the screen, we should get those into our heads and sing to him.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a mini-series called Free to Worship, it's a look at the first 6 verses of Luke chapter 14 as well as numerous other passages in Scripture. It's all part of our fascinating journey through this New Testament narrative we call the Gospel of Luke, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we're coming up to an American holiday that clearly has its historical roots in our Judeo-Christian faith. We're speaking, of course, about Thanksgiving, wherein we express our thanks to our Creator and Provider for all that we have. If you would like to express in words that for which you are thankful to Him, call and let us know. Call us at 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. Remember that all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. That number once again, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.